We're reading tonight from Bhagavad Gita, as it is, chapter 10, the opulence of the absolute, text 20. Aham Atma Buddha Keshav. Sava Buddha Shayastita.
Sava Buddha Shayastita.
Aham Adishya Madhyamcha.
Aham Adishya Madhyamcha.
Bhutanam Antar Evacha.
Bhutanam Antar Evacha.
Aham Atma Buddha Keshav.
Aham Atma Buddha Keshav.
Sava Buddha Shayastita.
Sava Buddha Shayastita.
Aham Adishya Madhyamcha.
Aham Adishya Madhyamcha.
Bhutanam Anta Evacha.
Bhutanam Anta Evacha.
Translation. I am the Super Soul, O Arjuna, seated in the hearts of all living entities. I am the beginning, the middle, and the end of all beings. Purport. In this verse, Arjuna is addressed as Gudakesh, which means one who has conquered the darkness of sleep. For those who are sleeping in the darkness of ignorance, it is not possible to understand how the Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests himself in various ways in the material and spiritual worlds. Thus, this address by Krishna to Arjuna is significant, because Arjuna is above such darkness, the Personality of Godhead agrees to describe his various opulences. Krishna first informs Arjuna that he is the soul of the entire cosmic manifestation, by dint of his primary expansion. Before the material creation, the Supreme Lord, by his planar expansion, accepts the Purusha incarnations, and from him everything begins. Therefore, he is Atma, the soul of the Mahatattva, universal element. The total material energy is not the cause of the creation. Actually, the Mahavishnu enters into the Mahatattva, the total material energy. He is the soul. When Mahavishnu enters into the manifested universes, he again manifests himself as the supersolid in each and every entity. We have experienced that the personal body of a living entity exists due to the presence of the spiritual spark. Without the existence of the spiritual spark, the body cannot develop. Similarly, the material manifestation cannot develop unless the Supreme Soul, Krishna, enters. As stated in the Subala Upanishad, Prakriti Adi Sarva Bhutantar Yami Sarva Sheshi Cha Narayana. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is existing as a supersoul in all manifested universes. The three Purusha avatars are described in Srimad Bhagavatam. They are also described in the Satvata Tantra. Vishnu's two Trini Rupani Purushatyani Yato Vidu. The Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests three features as Karanakshaya Vishnu, Karvadakshaya Vishnu, and Shiradakshaya Vishnu. In this material manifestation, the Mahavishnu, or Karanakshaya Vishnu, is described in the Brahma Samhita. Yat Karanarnavajale Vajati Smayoga Nidlam. The Supreme Lord Krishna, the cause of all causes, lies down in the cosmic ocean as Mahavishnu. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the beginning of this universe, the maintainer of this universal manifestations, and the end of all energy. Om Gyana Chimadandasya Gyananjana Sarvaka. Chakshon Lutamya Tasmaya Sri Guru. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srinivasini Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna is talking about himself, telling you what he does. In this verse, he's explaining that he is the super soul seated in everyone's heart. Now, most people cannot understand more than God being an all-pervasive spirit, or God being in everyone's heart. That means that in this world, people will have a little bit of knowledge of Brahman, the all-pervading spiritual energy. They'll have a little bit of knowledge of Paramatma, that there is the Lord in the heart. But from within the material world, it is not possible to understand Bhagavan, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. People are very concerned that if there is a God, he's the maintainer. They like to conceive of God, if they do at all, as the Father. Actually, in the spiritual world, there is no conception of God as the Father. It's only in the material world. In the spiritual world, there is conception of God as the Supreme Master, the Supreme Friend, the Supreme Child, and the Supreme Lover. But in the spiritual world, there is no conception of God the Father. Why is that? Because as soon as you say God the Father, it means you take service as the children. In the spiritual world, everyone wants to render service to the Supreme Lord. Service to the Lord, dasaras, pervades all the other rasas. Even in madhurya rasas, sakyaras, vatsayaras, even in those relationships with the Supreme Lord, there's the flavor of servitude. Therefore, the Shastra says with great conviction, Ekalek Ishwar Krishna, our Sarvabhut. There's only one master, that is Krishna. Everyone else is a servant. Now, what does it mean to be a servant of Krishna? It's an amazing situation in which you feel more happiness being absolutely dependent on the Lord than you do in manifesting yourself as master. You feel more happiness being absolutely dependent on Krishna than you do in equipping yourself to be the Lord and Master and the so-called self-reliant one. Try to think about that. From the material point of view, to be helplessly dependent on someone else is a sign of weakness. It's known as a very miserable condition, if you've ever experienced from the material point of view, being helplessly dependent on someone else. Unless you're a child, you don't like it. Children like it, but they grow up quick, and they all want to be independent. Maybe you remember when you were a little kid, 8 or 9 years old. You couldn't wait to become a teenager, right? Become free. You couldn't wait till you were 18 and you could have more independence. Children look at the young adults in that way. Generally, when you get to be about 10 or 11, you look at the older teenagers as having more freedom. They can drive, they can go here and there. So you think, the less dependent I will be on my parents, the more I'll be happy. That's because the general notion is to think, indeed, the more helplessly dependent I am, the more a miserable life I'll have. The spiritual reality is just the opposite. The more helplessly dependent we are on Krishna, the happier we are. And the more we try to fortify ourselves that I am self-reliant, I am independent, the more miserable we are. It's hard for people to understand devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Why do you want to depend on someone else? You can't see Krishna, so why do you want to depend on him? Why do you want to submit to Krishna's rules and regulations? Why don't you assert yourself and make your life as you like? You know, there's a famous Bible verse. The meek shall inherit the earth. Anyone heard that verse? The meek shall inherit the earth? No, there's a common joke about that verse. Yes, the meek shall indeed inherit the earth. They'll be buried, you know, 2 meters under. That's how they inherit the earth. So this is the common conception, that the more humble and helplessly dependent you are, the more visible your life is. People admire those who have power and who seem to be self-sufficient, self-satisfied. That can only be a lie. There's only one person who can truly be self-sufficient and self-satisfying, and that is Krishna. Everyone else in this material world is trying to imitate Krishna's ability to satisfy himself. They're trying to imitate Krishna's ability to be dependent on no one outside of himself. Have you ever tried to do that? To be dependent on no one outside of yourself? You can't live like that. Therefore, there's a common expression, no person is an island, no person stands alone. You have to live in relation to others to get what you need to satisfy yourself. Therefore, you're always looking for persons you can relate to, persons you can have reciprocation with. You can't live without that because you feel incomplete. Because of the sense of incompleteness, you reach out to others. Please, add what's missing in my life. Please, by your presence, make me feel satisfactory, because on my own I can't feel satisfactory. Isn't this the thing? Try just living without contact with anyone. Can't do that. Even if you can live without contact with any human beings, you'll keep a pet cat or a pet dog, something like that. This shows you how dependent we are. We need others in order to feel wholesome. Krishna, however, needs no one but himself. When Krishna exchanges loving relationships with the living entities, they are all his energy. So in this way, Krishna is still self-satisfied. He does not go outside of himself to get anything. He simply indulges with his own energy. But every time we want to be happy, we have to go outside of ourselves. We're so tiny. Yet we think, if I am independent, if everything is under my control, then I shall be happy. If you can grasp this mystical paradox, then you can be happy in Krishna consciousness, truly. The mystical paradox is, it looks like in this world that the more I become independent and self-reliant and my own cause of all causes, the more happy I'll be. It looks like that, doesn't it? If I can just arrange everything to my liking so I don't have to depend on anyone. If everything goes according to my plan, then this world will be a better place. Then I'll be satisfied. Maya, the Lord's illusory energy, makes things look like that, but it is not the case. Don't be fooled. The reality is, the more we become helplessly dependent on Krishna, the better. The happier we'll be. Do you remember the feeling if you had good parents? Not often we say. If you had good parents, do you remember what it felt like when you were a 5 or 6 year old kid, just feeling blissfully dependent on your parents, not having to worry about anything? Any of you remember that? Yeah, just mommy knows, daddy knows. Why should I worry? Mommy puts food on the table, daddy does his duties. Life is wonderful. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to eat or where I'll sleep. Remember that? You just wanted a few toys, a few
playmates, and that was all. You can remember this bliss of just being helplessly dependent on your parents. Then you grew up and got older. As the body develops, the consciousness displays more, and so you began to think, well, I'm getting older now. Why should I depend on my parents? I want to do things for myself. And the world begins to glorify you. Now you're becoming grown. You're a young adult. You want to do things for yourself. You want to depend on yourself. You want to arrange for your own sense gratification. Very good. You've come of age. You're mature. Because you want to arrange for your own sense gratification. You're not dependent on your parents anymore for your sense gratification. Very good. Still, I'd like to ask you to think back about that. Even from the material point of view, we can still get some hint of the spiritual reality. Think back when you were just helplessly dependent on your parents. I remember the first time I bought Christmas presents. My mother, I was 5 years old, and my mother gave me $1 to buy the family Christmas presents. How many pounds is that?
60
feet. Yeah, 60 feet, 70 feet, something like that. So I remember taking the dollar and going to a pharmacy. I remember taking the dollar and going to a pharmacy and showing the storekeeper the dollar, and I told him I want to buy a Christmas present for my mother and father and brother and sister. So he helped me to buy my first Christmas present, you know. Very serious thing for me. I got my mother a powder puff for 25 cents. And I got my father a razor blade or two, you know. I forgot what I got my sister and brother. So I had 4 presents, and I wrapped them up and put them under the Christmas tree. And then when Christmas morning came, my mother and father, brother and sister, opened the present.
Oh, how nice! A powder puff! Oh, so wonderful, I always wanted.
My father,
razor blade, yes. You can always use a few of those.
My sister and brother, being younger than me, you know, they didn't know how to act. According to me, my sister, you know, she was like, maybe 3 years old or something. Brother was 4. What's this? Anyway, we got better toys to play with. My parents, they really got into it. Oh, so wonderful. Now, the fact is, the money came from my parents. With their money, I bought the gifts. Still, even though I was so helplessly dependent on them, I was tasting this rasa, material rasa, still tasting this rasa of giving and watching appreciation of those who receive the gift. So you can all see in the situation that obviously I was helplessly dependent. Still, I was materially happy doing that. It's good to think back about these examples. Otherwise, we think that it's completely foolish and impractical to be helplessly dependent on Krishna. How could I be happy doing that? But the fact is, if you had a halfway decent family when you were a kid, you were happy for some years just being dependent on your parents. Some of you can remember that? For some years. Yeah. For some years. Then you so-called grew up. And when you so-called grow up, then you dedicate your life to being independently happy and self-reliant, which will never work. All right. Now, to help you depend on Krishna, the Lord is there, a super soul in your heart. He responds to you as you want him to respond. If you want to forget all about Krishna, the super soul helps you. Did you know that if you want to forget Krishna, even then you have to depend on Krishna. This is how much we lack independence. We can't even forget Krishna without Krishna's help. So, from within your heart, Krishna says, all right, you want to forget me? You want to forget all about the value of devotional service? I'll help you. That is a poem, forgetfulness. In the 15th chapter of the Gita, the Lord says, Sarvasya chaim priti sannivishto matasvitiya jnanamapohanam cha. I am in everyone's heart. From me comes all knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So Krishna helps those who want to forget about him. Otherwise they can't. How can you forget the most attractive person? How can you forget the greatest love? You all know that in your sojourn through material existence, when you had relationships, when it was really going good, you couldn't forget that, right? Those magic moments. Couldn't forget. So Krishna is unlimitedly attractive. How can the attractiveness of Krishna compare to the temporary beauty and temporary attractiveness of some tiny living entity? Understanding that Krishna is unlimitedly attractive, how can we forget Krishna? On our own, it's not possible. To forget Krishna, you need Krishna's help. This is how dependent we are. Krishna senses your desire. Oh, you want to be a first-class demon? I'll help, okay? Wish I didn't have to do this, but you want it? I'll help you forget all about the value of devotional service. How does Krishna help the devotee to forget? What does the devotee want to forget? Yes, the devotee wants to forget material desires. Material life consists of material desires. So sometimes I know that some of you all are thinking, how will I ever forget, you know, all these kind of things, you know. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm doing service or even chanting, all of a sudden, how am I ever going to forget that? Or even if it's nothing I've done myself, you know, it's things I've seen in the movies and on television, how am I going to forget all that? Seems impossible. And sometimes Maya broadcasts into your ear, you'll never forget this, it's impossible. Why don't you give up now? Who are you trying to fool? You're no sadhu. Get back in the rat race where you belong. It is possible to forget. The same Krishna who helps people to forget devotional service will help the devotees to forget material desires. The devotees will forget material desires to such an extent that non-devotees are astonished. What's happened to you? You're not like the person I used to know. I remember when I first started practicing Krishna consciousness, I didn't tell my best friend. I didn't mention a word to him. But one day he just turned to me and said, what's happening to you? What's come over you? You're not the same person anymore. It used to be such fun. You knew where all the good times were. I'm going to have to find myself a new mate. You're just not. And I never told him I was practicing Krishna consciousness. But he was astonished to see. He's forgetting something that's so important. He's forgetting to be a sense enjoyer. He could detect that. So the non-devotees are astonished how it is that devotees can forget material desires. But the same Krishna who helps people to forget devotional service will help his devotees to forget material desires. There's a verse in the fourth canto of Bhagavatam which describes how for those who are serious about rendering devotional service, the Lord in the heart, the Supersoul, makes devotional service ever increasingly fresh. Sometimes you might wonder, how can someone do the same devotional service again and again and again, day after day after day, year after year after year? Isn't it the same thing? No, it's a great realization in Krishna consciousness, for you to see how the same thing from the external point of view can be an unlimited ocean of transcendental experience in devotional service. From the material or mundane point of view, it looks like the same thing. Let's say you're going to Oxford Street every day to distribute books, you're going into the kitchen, or you're cleaning the floor every day. It looks like the same thing, but there's an unlimited ocean of transcendental taste and experience in any devotional activity. And it is the super soul in your heart that allows you to see this. In this way, we can understand how dependent we are on the Lord in the heart. What else does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Of course, you all know. Tesham Sadata Yuktana Bhajitam Kriti Gurukam Didami Bhuti Yogamla Yena Mahupayantite. The Lord says, for those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, render service to me with love, with preeti, affection, I give them the intelligence how to go back to Godhead. Now, the Lord is basically saying he'll talk to you if you have some qualification. You're all like that. You don't talk to anyone. Suppose you're walking down Oxford Street and someone comes up to you and just says, somebody you don't know comes up to you and says, talk to me. Tell me about yourself. What would you do? You think it's quite odd. I don't know you. I mean, why should I talk about myself to you? You're a complete stranger. Still the person insists, talk to me. I want to know all about your family. I want to know about your past history, your personal life. Talk to me. You say, get lost. You know? But why is it we try to impose this kind of standard upon Krishna? Okay, Krishna, talk to me. Tell me all about yourself. Tell me all about your personal life. When we have no qualification. This is quite rude. That's why Srila Prabhupada states that the desire to see God without qualification is demoniac. You might think, oh, that's a strong statement. But we ourselves would not want just anyone to get up in our face and demand, talk to me, tell me about yourself. We want to feel that there's some rapport with the person. Isn't that what relationships are all about? You begin to feel that you can open your mind to the other person because of the way they've shown they can be sensitive and considerate toward you. Therefore, you begin to speak. That's the whole point of relationships. Developing trust, developing sensitivity toward one another. Now, why is it that we demand Krishna must let us see him immediately? Krishna must talk to us immediately. Why? In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord is giving the qualifications that persons who he talks to have. He says, be constantly devoted. Satata yuktanam. Always engaged in Krishna's service. That's number one. Number two is not simply engaged in devotional service mechanically, but with preeti, affection. Then Krishna says, I'll talk to you. I'll instruct you how to go back to Godhead. Our service attitude is so important. Yes, you will profit if you perform devotional service mechanically. But since sooner or later you're going to have to put your heart into devotional service, why not make it sooner? You all know what it's like to do something without your heart in it. You put up with doing something. You know how that feels. And you also know what you're like when you put your heart into what you're doing. Two completely different experiences. When your heart is absorbed in something, your whole being is absorbed. Krishna consciousness has that power to take everything you have and more, to absorb all your energies, and in return, give you the ecstatic flavor of dependency on Krishna. Still, devotional service performed mechanically will benefit you. Day after day after day after day, if you keep doing mechanical service, gradually what will you realize? That you need to put your heart into your service. That's the goal of mechanical service. That's the result, if you keep it up. Since that's the goal of mechanical service, why not try to do the goal from the very beginning? Put your heart into your service. You know what it's like when you put your heart into things. It's a completely different experience. That's why Krishna makes that stipulation in Bhagavad Gita. Those who have preeti in their constant service, I take note of that. Of course, being super soul is not the Lord's main activity. The super soul is an expansion of an expansion of an expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna's main activity is simply to enjoy loving pastimes in his own private pleasure neighborhood. It's not like the Lord is duty-bound as the super soul. Like, you know, he's got to work in a factory. He's got to be the super soul. No, Krishna deals with the whole cosmic manifestation and the living entities within it by his expansions as super soul. Krishna himself, as the original personality God, has better things to do than supervise a cosmic manifestation full of boring living entities who do the same mistakes all the time. How would you like a job as a prison guard? Any of you know someone who's had a job as a prison guard? Yeah. Maybe you've done it? Anyone here been a prison guard? Boring! Just to watch criminals all day long. I know devotees who, in their material life, were prison guards. It's so boring. You actually start to feel that you're imprisoned, just like the prisoners. Why do I got to come here every day and watch these guys? And they're cursing you and yelling at you. And day after day you come, you get paid. Of course, you can go home at the end of the day, but at the end of your shift. It's really hard labor being a prison guard. It's not known as a very respectable job, is it? So why do you think there's nothing more to God than just being a kind of a prison guard of the material world? The super soul is in everyone's heart, watching everyone, recording whatever they do. Now, Krishna himself has better things to do than that. Krishna likes rolling in the meadows of Vrindavan with his cowherd boyfriends, challenging each other to wrestle, listening to his cowherd boyfriends tell him, "You're no big man. I can defeat you, and when I defeat you, you'll have to carry me on your shoulders." He enjoys loving pastimes with his consorts. Sometimes, while his consorts, they're taking rest at night in their houses with their families in Vrindavan, Krishna makes a sound outside their door, wakes them up. He enjoys doing these things. He enjoys being the child of Mother Yasoda, eating dirt, and then she has to look in his mouth, and then he shows her the whole cosmic manifestation. He has better things to do than be a prison guard. In fact, when the material cosmos is wound up, at the time of the complete annihilation of the material cosmos, there's no super soul. The super souls of all living entities, of the universe, of all the universes, Shri Daksha Vishnu, Garbha Daksha Vishnu, Mahavishnu, they are temporarily deputed. They're temporary expansions of the Lord for dealing with the material energy. Otherwise, permanently, Krishna is simply enjoying his pleasurable pastimes. It's amazing when you think of it. How with just a expansion of an expansion of an expansion of the Lord, he's maintaining the cosmic manifestation. That is what Krishna will announce to Arjuna at the end of this chapter. This is God. Krishna will say, okay, I've explained to you all about my opulence as much as possible, but what's the use of all this list I've given you? You should just know one thing. Vishtabhyam idam kritsnam ekam shena sadojaga. With just a portion of myself, I maintain the whole universe. Just try to meditate on that. In other words, just as the supersoul expansion of myself, I maintain the cosmos. If you can understand that point, that's sufficient. What's the use in me telling you my unlimited opulences? You'll never get to the end of that. So just understand this thing. Vishtabhyam vidam pitsnam ekam shena satojaga. With just a fragment of myself, a portion of myself, I am maintaining the entire cosmic manifestation.
All right.
Are there any questions?
Thank you very much, Professor Mars. I have two questions. One is, you're saying about putting your heart into performing devotional service. Sometimes we can see if we don't put our heart into it, we appear to be maybe in the mode of ignorance, sometimes performing devotional service very slothfully. Sometimes maybe if we put our heart into it, we appear to be very passionate. Can you explain how we can maybe put our heart into devotional service? And I mean, is this natural for putting our heart into to appear to be passionate or something?
Think how to please Krishna and then put your heart into doing it. Use your intelligence. Make a plan. How can I improve my service to Krishna? What can I do better? How can I do it better? And then put your heart into it. Okay, I'm going to try with everything I have. You know what it's like when someone puts their heart into trying to please you. Everyone knows what that's like, right? You just sit back and relish. Yeah, you're going to go ahead. Of course. Very good, very good. So, it's no great mystery. Putting your heart into pleasing someone requires sacrifice. It's amazing how we actually like to sacrifice. We like a good cause to spend our energies on. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita is convincing you he's the best cause. So you'll sacrifice. You cannot get away from sacrifice. The whole material world runs on material sacrifice, material austerity. You have to put up with so much, give up your energies in so many ways. Those of you who work, you know that. You have to do what the boss says. You can't just announce to your employer, well, I'm not going to do things the way I did last week. I'm going to do it a different way this week. Even if you have your own business, you have to please your customers. You have to become their servant. So, we know how to sacrifice for others. The whole point of Bhakti Yoga is to get us to sacrifice for Krishna. It's amazing how we'll be ready to sacrifice for others, but not Krishna. We're skeptical about Krishna. Gotta be careful about doing devotional service for Krishna. When it comes to material activities, go for it. That's our attitude. Hackneyed material activities we're ready to do at the drop of a hat. But service to Krishna, be careful. Understand what you're getting into. But when it's time to surrender to Tri Gunamayi, or not even the three modes, the two modes, passionate ignorance, man, no problem. So in this way, we do know how to put our hearts into things. use your intelligence, make a plan how, with your life's energies, you're going to increase the pleasure that Krishna gets. And then Krishna, as a super soul, will give you more intelligence how to do this. And this will increase and increase and increase. It's competition. The devotee does something for Krishna, and then Krishna does something for the devotee, and then the devotee does something more for Krishna, and then Krishna does something more for the devotee. It goes on like this eternally. Second question?
Second question is, just wondering, with the expansions of the different Vishnu incarnations, at the time of total annihilation, where is Mahavishnu actually situated? Is he situated in the material or the spiritual world? Then
he's on the causal ocean, and he's breathing in and out the universes. It's just a short time for him. All the living entities are absorbed in him. When he breathes out the universes, he injects the living entities into them by his glands. When we sleep at night, various things come out of the body. That's why you take a shower in the morning. Sleeping is unclean activity. Perspiration comes out. But when Mahavishnu sleeps, universes come out of his pores. That is the difference between God and the being. You don't want to become absorbed again in the body of Mahavishnu. It's an unconscious condition. Therefore, creation is a kind of mercy. It gives you a chance to be active, and through your activity, to get a chance to serve Krishna. In this way, the creation is indeed a kind of mercy. If you're just merged in the body of Mahavishnu, you're inactive, you're unconscious. A chance to act means a chance that you may come upon a devotee of the Lord somewhere. And even unknowingly, you get the chance to serve Krishna. Therefore, the creation is considered an act of mercy.
Understand the absolute nature of all devotional service, how we can find, like you were saying earlier, someone washing pots, distributing books, cleaning the floor, and help us to understand the absoluteness of it.
Yes, there was a controversy in the mid-70s. The book distributors were saying book distribution is the best. And the Prabhupada replied that all forms of devotional service are absolute. And then he added, but it is a fact. If someone really wants to please me, they should distribute books. Okay, you said. He also, he wrote to Mahavishnu Krishna Maharaj, he said, and Prabhupada wrote him, there's only one position in the material world higher than the Sankirtan devotee. That's the Sankirtan leader. Still, he would explain that devotional service is absolute. We can see that just because you're a book distributor doesn't mean automatically you're a great soul. There are so many examples of wonderful devotees who do another service. Nevertheless, the fact is that there's something special about the service. There's no doubt about that. Prabhupada explained it. He said it's like during a war when an ordinary farm boy can go up to the front lines and come back a hero. So the front lines preaching word gives you a chance for special recognition from Krishna. It does give an opportunity if it's done in the proper consciousness. In any case, we also point out in order that the front lines preaching work can go on, so many other activities are necessary. Sooner or later you find out that those who actually want that front lines preaching work in order to please Krishna, they do get a chance. It always works like that. At some point in your life, maybe not immediately, but in a few years, your chance comes. We should think how we can make our lives more in harmony with Krishna's desires. That takes some contemplation. Just thinking about that is favorable for your Krishna consciousness. Krishna notices, oh, that person's thinking how to make their life more in harmony with my desires. Don't think that it's no point in contemplating in this way. Everything begins from contemplation and desire. That's why we repeatedly engage in hearing, because hearing leads to desire. Yes, I want to be like that. Yes, I want to do this. And then Krishna, in your heart, arranges the facility. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.